Good morning. We're going to be moving on this morning to Galatians chapter 3, and I'm going to be reading the first five verses there. But Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 to Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, that right there pretty much covers Paul's personal argument, where he talks about, where he defends his apostolic authority, he defends the gospel, he defends his ministry. And then we get the account of him going to the Council of Jerusalem and defending the gospel there. And from there, we get the other historical account where he goes to Antioch. And there he confronts Paul. So he's, Peter rather. So he's given us really a personal argument for his authority, for his ministry, and for the gospel. And as we look at Galatians 3, verses 1 through 5, we see where he now really gets really personal, and we see how he's really agitated with the Galatians, because we kind of tended to forget that after reading chapter 2. But in chapter 3, we see that he is still agitated. He's still rather angry. And we'll see that once we start reading the first five verses. So now let me open up in prayer. Oh Lord, I'm so thankful to be in your presence, oh Lord, that we're gathered around in your holy name. May we just give you the glory and the honor that is due to you, oh Lord. May we praise you, may we worship you, may our hearts and minds, may they be enlightened by the Holy Spirit. May he give us light where there is no light, in those areas where there's still a sense of darkness, a sense of misunderstanding. May the Holy Spirit illuminate our minds and our hearts and help us to truly understand your word, and not only to understand it, but to go out, Father God, and apply it in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, that others may see that Christ abides in us, and that they may know Christ through us. And we just praise and thank you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So now, if you would, please turn to Galatians chapter 3. We'll all read the first five verses. Here we go. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before your very eyes? Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Now, as I get started here, I just want to remind you, this whole message here, the whole letter of Galatians, it was used by the Reformers as the Magna Carta of the Christian faith. It was given to the Reformers, it was given to the church, it was given to those who led the Catholic Church as their new liberty in Christ. And the whole message here, the whole theme is the liberty we have in Christ, because it's the liberty that we have in Christ that's under attack. Now, I was thinking earlier, because I know that in certain stores, they'll sell certain chemicals, certain potions. And it's got a big old warning on the bottles that if you mix this potion with something else, it might create vapors that are harmful to your health. It might create a poison, or it might even be combustible, as in it can start a fire. So it says, do not mix the potion with other ingredients. So the warning here in Galatians would be this: warning, do not mix the law of God with the grace of God. It can be harmful to your spiritual health. So that would be the warning in Galatians: do not mix the law of God with the grace of God. That is harmful to your spiritual health. So that's what Paul is, because he knows that that is what's at stake here. Justification by faith. If that is taken out of the way, well, then that would damage the faith of the Christians, particularly in Galatians. So here we are. So if we go to the very first verse, because I'll probably be talking mostly today on this first verse. It says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? So immediately we see that Paul is getting personal with the Galatians. Two things you note here. He calls him what? He calls him foolish. The next thing he does, he calls him bewitched. And then a third thing he does, that if you look very clearly, he calls him Galatians. Now, he doesn't call them brethren, brothers, nothing like that. He looks at them and says, you Galatians. So you can tell right here, he is immediately getting very personal with the Galatians, with the Galatian church. They're foolish, they're bewitched, and then they're just Galatians. At this point, you can tell that the relationship between Paul and the Galatians kind of is cooled down. It's not exactly a very warm relationship. And you sense it immediately in the first verse there. So we know this, Paul. By now we know, well, he truly is an apostle. Because we've read chapter 1 and chapter 2, and we ourselves are convinced there's no way in the world that Paul is not an apostle. Because after we read those first two chapters, we know he is absolutely, undeniably an apostle. We believe that. So Paul here, does he care for the Galatians? Absolutely, he cares for the Galatians. Does he love the Galatians? Yes, he does love the Galatians. But even this we know about Paul, that even more than the Galatians, he loves the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he loves Christ and him crucified. So he loves him, and that's why he's so agitated at this whole issue here, because the Galatians have allowed themselves to be fooled. And that is what bothers him. Now, what I like about Paul is when he gives others advice, he typically follows his own advice. Because if you look at Timothy, can you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2? Here's Paul talking to Timothy. And he says this, talking to Timothy, he says this, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Because if you read Galatians and you take a note of what Paul has been doing the entire time for the first two chapters, he's been doing that right there. He has been preaching in season and out of season, whether he's in Antioch or in Jerusalem or in Galatia. It doesn't matter. He's always in season. He's always, if he's out of season, he's still preaching the word. And he's doing just that. He's correcting, he's rebuking, and he's encouraging. He's doing all that. So the same thing he tells Timothy to do is the very same thing that Paul goes out and he does in his churches. And it's the same thing that we ought to do, whether we're preachers or teachers or laymen. It doesn't matter. We're supposed to do the very same thing. Be ready to preach the word whether we feel like it or not, whether it's a season or it's not the season. But we rebuke, we exhort, we correct, we do all those things. And we do all those things with great patience and with instruction. So when I see that, I know that Paul is the kind of man who he walks the talk. If he tells you something, that's because he's walking the talk himself. He just doesn't give you an instruction that he himself is not going to do. So what he tells Timothy to do is the very same thing that he's doing right here in Galatia. He's preaching the word in season, out of season. He's reproving, he's rebuking, he's instructing, he's encouraging. He's doing all those things. So here we go. At the very first verse, at the heart of the Christian faith is the person of Jesus Christ. At the heart of our Christian faith, we hold who dear? Jesus Christ. He is Lord. He is Savior. He is Redeemer. He is the centerpiece of everything we believe, of everything we hold true about the gospel. Jesus Christ is the centerpiece. It's all about him. And now, when you look at the Galatians, they're doing this thing right here. They're leaving Jesus Christ, and they're going to Moses. They're leaving the gospel, and they're going after the law. They're leaving justification by faith, and they're going after justification by works of the law. So they're leaving everything that Paul holds truly dear to go after something that he knows cannot save. So that right there is why Paul is so very agitated. Very agitated. So Paul, he's indignant. Oh, foolish Galatians. A very personal, very sharp, very aggressive tone that he uses. Now, he's not angry because he's mean-spirited. Oh, he's angry because of what they're doing to the gospel. He's angry because of what they're doing to themselves. Now, Paul's reminding them that he's deeply frustrated, deeply disappointed. And if you go back to, can you go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6? I am astonished, because that's where he was before. When this whole letter started, that's what Paul said. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. And he says, which is really not another gospel. It's a false gospel. But he said over here, he says, I am astonished. I am amazed. I am highly disappointed that you're already defecting from Christ. So fast, you're already becoming a defector. A deserter of Jesus Christ. So fast. So he's astonished. And now you go back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, and it's the same theme there. That they're so foolish. Why? He's still so amazed that they're defecting Christ. And here in this verse, he goes back to the same theme. He's so astonished that they're so quickly deserting Christ. Foolish Galatians, he says. Now, foolishness, this word right there, foolish. What does that depict? Because it depicts the Galatians, a dull spirit. Having a very dull spirit. It's a failure. A failure to exercise even a little bit, a modicum of spiritual discernment. It was as if Paul was telling him, you can't even discern even a little bit. You Galatians, you're so foolish. I mean, even a little bit of discernment would have got you over this issue. But he said, not even that. You're so foolish. You use no spiritual discernment whatsoever. That's why he calls them fools. He's calling you foolish. Foolish. We're not even exercising some spiritual discernment. They should have known better. Now, this word right there, because it's not confused foolishness with the other word in Matthew 5, where Jesus says not to use the word fool, raka. He says raka, you use that word. Because that word in Matthew 5, when Jesus says, this fool, if you call someone a fool, raka, he said that means worthless. And the root word for that, it means to spit. As if you're spitting at somebody, calling them worthless. You're a nothing. Jesus said that word right there, fool. He says, you're not to use that word. He says, you will be guilty of even committing a crime just for calling somebody a fool. But the word that Paul uses is not that word. Okay, he's not using that word. A different word he uses, foolish. And if you get a better sense of this word, if you go to Luke, can you go to Luke chapter 24, verse 25? Here Jesus uses the very same verse that Paul uses. He said to them, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now, if you recall from the story, these are the two men, two friends, two companions, and they're making their way to Emmaus. And on their way to Emmaus, Jesus appears to them on the road. And Jesus asks them, what is it that you're talking about? So they begin to talk with Christ about the things happening in Jerusalem. And even there, they're surprised at this man, because they don't know it's Jesus, but they're surprised that he doesn't even know what just took place in Jerusalem. He says, how can you be in the dark? Everything just happened in Jerusalem. Are you the only person that does not know what just transpired in Jerusalem? So Jesus says, oh, what things? Tell me what things. So they walk together all the way to Emmaus, and on the way, they tell Jesus what happened. But as they get there, Jesus intervenes, and this is what Jesus says. He said to them, how foolish you are. How slow of heart to believe. How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. See, because when you see these two companions and you see the Galatians, they were exhibiting the same kind of dullness, a dull spirit, not even the ability to discern, nothing. And Jesus kind of reprimands them. How dull are you? How foolish are you? So the same word that Christ uses is the very same word that Paul uses. And it means just that, having a dull spirit for the things of God. How could the Galatians have a dull spirit for the gospel that Paul has just delivered to them? A dullness of the heart. And the thing is, too, is that we can be just like that, too. We can have a dull spirit for the things of Christ. It's easy. It's easy to do what? It's easy to just drift away from the things of God. And once we drift away from the things of God, we will eventually, we will become what? We will become lukewarm. And once we become lukewarm, that's what we have. We just have a dull spirit. A dull spirit for the things of God, for the things of the Bible, for prayer, for Bible study, for meditation, for all those things. We just become dull. And we have a lukewarm relationship with God. So yes, it's not like the Galatians were the only ones to experience something like that. Anybody, any Christian can experience a dull spirit. Anybody, all you got to do is drift for a while. Just drift and see what happens. So that was the chastisement that that Paul gives him. And then can you go to chapter 1, verse 11 of Galatians, please. Galatians, chapter 1, verse 11. Because Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. Now here's Paul talking earlier to the Galatians. I want you to know, brothers. Now here the word is brothers. So there's a little bit more sincerity, a little bit more compassion. Paul calls them my brothers. You Galatians, you're my brothers, my brethren. So there's a little bit more warmth now in the way Paul is talking to the Galatians. But when you go to chapter 3, verse 1, it's no longer brothers, brethren. He's kind of left that behind. Now it's Galatians. It's you, you Galatians. You Galatians, you're the ones who were fooled and you were bewitched. So you can tell over here a little bit more warmth, but once you get to chapter 3, well, it's not as warm anymore. That relationship kind of cooled down. Why? Oh, because Paul is agitated. He's a bit more upset, and you see it right here in his letter. I mean, if we're there with Paul and he's writing that letter, we kind of see that Paul is agitated as he writes. You see his personality come out, and you know he's angry. So you see right there, calling them Galatians. So you're Galatians, and you're acting like Galatians. You're not even brothers. But they were. He knows that. He loves them. He cares for them. But he's just agitated. But we see some things happening here in the life of Paul, how he was acting, what he was thinking, and the fact that he's just grieved. He is grieved. Now, if Paul is grieved because of all that happens, well, then we know that the Holy Spirit is grieved. Because Paul's writing all this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So if Paul is calling them foolish, you can look back to Jesus. Jesus called those two men walking on the road, how foolish can you be? And you can easily see the Holy Spirit working through Paul and the Holy Spirit calling those men, those Galatians, how foolish can you be? It's the same God. God, the Holy Spirit, talking through Paul, saying, how foolish can you be, Galatians? How foolish. To quickly desert Christ. Abandon him. Defect. Now, here's the thing about grace, because we know this about grace, that the grace of God, it doesn't immediately turn us into perfect Christians. There's no Christian around who's just a perfect Christian, even though God gives us his grace. The grace of God does not mean, oh, that person is now a perfect Christian. No, no. Once a man becomes a Christian, or a woman becomes a Christian, born again, genuine Christian, well, guess what? They're still kind of defective, because the old flesh is still there. You have deficient Christians trying their best to be perfect. The Galatians were not perfect, and we're not perfect. And this doctrine of sanctification, the idea of being made holy, it's a slow progress. There's nothing fast about being sanctified. There's nothing quick about that. It's just slow, and it happens throughout our lives. So throughout our lives, we are going to be slowly growing, but we should be growing. And we belong to Christ. So we understand the Galatians here. I understand that they're still imperfect Christians, but they are Christians. And Paul kind of gets that too. He's not exactly criticizing them and all that because they're just lost it completely, but he knows that they should have known better. You Galatians, you should have known better. So we have a responsibility to do what? To do what Paul's doing, because if we just slip away, we slide away, well, at some point, there needs to be some reproof. There needs to be some reproof in my life if I'm kind of sliding away. And if there's nobody in my church doing that, well, yeah, that's why I have a helpmate, my wife. That's why we have helpmates or friends to kind of encourage us, because we need encouragement. If not, we just wander off. Now, Paul said that to Timothy that he is to reproof, to rebuke, and to encourage or exhortate. Give people exhortation because that's what we need every so often. We need to be exhorted. It's kind of easy to be there and just be slamming someone down all the time. To be pointing an accusation finger, you're not a good Christian, you're a bad Christian. Well, we kind of know that. We're not perfect, we sin. I know that about my life. I know what my life would become if I did not have Christ in me. I know what my life would be if Christ goes away even for a moment. I know how bad I can be. I know that. I get that. Exhortation is what Christians need. A little exhortation. Can you go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22? Because we need to do that. This is what we need more in the church, more exhortation. And this is the author of Hebrews exhorting his readers. He says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, because we have guilty consciences, to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. He says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. That right there is an exhortation to do that every single day. Draw near to God. So when you're told to draw near to God, come to God every day. It's an exhortation, an encouragement to go. Go to the Lord. Go to God. Now, when we stop doing that, we're going to slide away. We're going to slip away. We need to be exhorted. Can you go to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19? Again, exhortation. For the law made nothing perfect. Okay? And we've kind of learned that already in chapters 1 and 2, that the law of God, the law of Moses, the Mosaic law, is not going to make us perfect. If anything, it's going to convict us and tell us, you're nothing but perfect. You're everything else, but definitely not perfect. And that's what the Hebrew author says. He says, for the law made nothing perfect. The law cannot make you perfect. And this is exactly what the Judaizers in Galatia are trying to do. They're trying to bring the law back into the gospel, and even the author of Hebrews, even he knows that the law cannot make anyone perfect. Okay, so why bring it back in the gospel? That's why God gave us grace, because he knows we're not perfect. But he abides in us, and he is perfect. Okay, so the law doesn't make you perfect, so we know that. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. That is an exhortation, because we need to be exhorted. Can you go to Hebrews chapter 3, verses 5 and 6? Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house. If we hold on to our courage and the hope which we boast, okay? If we hold on, that is important to hold on, to stand firm in the faith, to stand firm in the truths of God, to just hold on. You hold the word, you guard the word, and you need to be able to wield the word. But that is exhortation. And we get that through the Bible, and it's something that we need, because if you don't have exhortation, you know, it's kind of hard to live the Christian life when there's no encouragement, when there's no exhorting the church, there's none of that. But that's what we're supposed to do for each other, to exhort each other, encourage each other. Did you see this in the Galatian church? Well, no, they were kind of just following the Judaizers. There needs to be some reproof, some rebuke, but you can't leave exhortation out. There's a time to put someone down, but then there's a time to build him back up. And that's what Paul is in the business of doing. He takes down, but he always builds up. He never just leaves you there on the ground. No, you got to build someone back up again. And that's what the Galatians needed. They needed to be built back up. They were damaged. Now Paul has to undo the damage and build him back up. And that's what he's setting out to do as we get into this next chapter. And now he uses the term here. He says, who has bewitched you? Now, we should understand that he's not getting into the world of Harry Potter. This has got nothing to do with Harry Potter by any means. But who has bewitched you? In the Greek world at the time, it was a very common phrase. It was something that the Galatians in Greece were used to hearing, because it was a common phrase that preachers and even rabbis would use when they knew that their parishioners were kind of out of line. They were kind of, then you understood what Paul was telling them when Paul told them, who has bewitched you? Now, when you look up the word bewitched, it says it's to fascinate. It's to fascinate someone with an evil eye. That's what it means. It's you were fascinated by an evil eye, as if someone looked at you in a certain way and they put a curse on you, and now you're just following that teaching or that person. So it meant just to be fascinated. You're fascinated by an evil eye. And me, I'm a Hispanic, I'm a Latino. So they said, no, in the Latin world, this superstition here, to curse with an evil eye, it still abounds. It's very prevalent in Spain and Mexico and Italy and Latin countries. They still believe this superstition, that if someone looks at you with an evil eye, they can curse you. It's a superstition, but that's what they believe. So Paul wasn't really implying that, hey, someone looked at you guys with an evil eye and you were cursed. That's not what he meant. He just meant that who bewitched you? Who corrupted your mind? That's what he meant. Who corrupted your mind? Who confused you up here in the head? Who did that to you? It would be tantamount to us today saying, what got into you? That you did, someone does something that's so outrageous, that's so wrong, that you will look at the person and you would say, what got into you? And sometimes you would say, what possessed you? Because you know that was so outrageous, it was wrong. So this is the sense that Paul is using here. He's saying, what got into you? In other words, who got to you and who got into your head? That would be more ideal. Because that is exactly what happened in Galatia. Someone got to you, and then that person got into your head. And the Bible tells us, it warns us, do not give Satan a foothold. And you know what? Our flesh, the natural flesh, already gave Satan a foothold a long time ago. So we need to be careful. Because I know that Satan, I've already been compromised. My flesh has already been compromised. That's why I have a new nature, because the old nature, completely compromised. Compromised by the flesh, by the world, by the devil. A completely compromised flesh. And God gives me a new nature. But that compromised nature is still there. It's still lingering. It's still lingering in the lives of the Galatians. It still lingers in our lives. We've been compromised. They were compromised. But then, if you read this word right here, where it says, who bewitched you? Because you know right away that Paul, he's kind of given him a way out. He's given them an excuse, because it says, who bewitched you? In other words, Paul understands, you didn't do this by yourself. You just didn't decide, Galatians, to one day, you know what, let's go away from Jesus. Let's just defect from Jesus. Let's desert him. Let's just drop the gospel. Paul understands that they didn't do that on their own. They were bewitched by a bewitcher. And Paul understands that that bewitcher, the one who did the bewitching, he understands that those were the Judaizers. It was the Judaizers who bewitched the Galatians. If it wasn't for the Judaizers, the Galatians would be just fine. They would be just fine in their walk with this new gospel of grace. But he understands that there was a bewitcher involved that bewitched the Galatians. So he says, who was it? It's a rhetorical question. Paul doesn't expect an answer because he knows the answer already. But he's just putting the question there because he's trying to call out the Judaizers, knowing that it was you Judaizers. You did this. Are the Galatians culpable? Well, yes, in a sense they are too, because they kind of fell for the ruse there. They kind of fell for the lie. But it was the Judaizers who went there and they saw the gospel that Paul had presented, and they went there and they told the Galatians, you know what? The gospel that Paul gave you, that is a fabulous gospel. It is right on. It is perfect. The work of Christ, the atoning work on the cross, the blood that forgives you of your sins. I mean, everything Paul told you, it's perfect. You just need to do one thing. You just need to add the law in there. If you add the law, it'll be even more perfect. You know, and that's the way that's the way it is in spiritual warfare. That's the way Satan operates. Are they under spiritual attack? Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. So they weren't throwing out the gospel. They were adding more to the gospel. And that is what made the gospel very dangerous. That's what poisoned the gospel. Hence the warning, do not mix the law of God with the grace of God. Do not do that. That's what was happening here in Galatia. So they did the bewitching. Now here's a point that I want to make now. Because these Galatians, right, they were genuine Galatians. I mean, genuine Christians. Genuine believers. They were children of God. They were justified by faith. They were born again. They were regenerated. There's nothing about these men, about these women, that was not true. Everything about him was genuine. Absolutely Christian, 100% Christian. And yet they were deceived. I mean, Paul knew, you Galatians, you are Christians. The Judaizers, they went there, they knew, you Galatians, you're Christians. And the devil at work here, even he knew, yes, these Galatians, they're true Christians. And yet, the Bible says, he says, they were bewitched. So, if that can happen to genuine Christians in Galatia, and you fast forward to the year 2020, you don't think that can happen to genuine Christians today? That we can't be deceived and duped? and lie to. And we can't be like the Galatians where we just take it aboard. Say, yeah, I'm going to take that. That sounds so good. It sounds so nice. It sounds so perfect. I think I'm going to take that aboard. You know, 250 years ago, there was a pastor by the name of Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon, he was considered the prince of preachers. And Charles Spurgeon, he told a true story one day. He said, well, he was in Italy. He was there on vacation with his wife. And in Italy, he said, they started buying mementos and souvenirs and little artifacts. But they bought so many souvenirs that they couldn't walk around and see the rest of Italy. So Charles Spurgeon said, you know, we need to see if we can send these back to England. So they made their way to a captain of a vessel because he heard that this ship was making its way back to England. So Charles Spurgeon, he put all his souvenirs in a big box. He was in a boat, and they rowed him out to the boat. And once he got to the big vessel, he asked for the captain. So the captain comes down, and he looks down at Charles Spurgeon, and he asks, what is it that you want? And Charles Spurgeon says, I want you to see if you can take this box back with you to England, and I will pay you for taking them back and for storing them until I get there. It's just one box. And he said the captain from atop, he looked down, and he looked at the box, and the captain said this, I'm not taking the box with me until I know exactly what's in the box, because nothing comes aboard my vessel until I know exactly what's in the box. And Charles Spurgeon said, when the captain said that, he said, how astute. What a wise captain. Then he says, I wish that all the members of my church were like that. That before they take anything aboard this vessel, that they would say, I have to check first to see what that is. Before I bring that thing, that gospel, that doctrine, that theology, before I bring it aboard this vessel, I need to check to see if it's good. See, that was the mindset of the Bereans. Even the Bereans, when they heard Paul preach and teach, they went back to the scriptures because they wanted to find out, before I take this aboard, I want to make sure that what Paul said is accurate. That is true. But we just don't take things aboard. But see, sometimes it's easy to go to YouTube, turn on the TV, to read and hear all kinds of preachers, and you just take stuff aboard, but we never check, well, is that true? Is that right? Is that biblical? Is that good doctrine? Is that good theology? We need to be very careful because sometimes we just bring it aboard. We bring anything aboard because it sounds good. It sounds so good. But that captain, Charles Spurgeon, was wise, a very wise captain. Nothing comes aboard my vessel unless I know what it is. You have one vessel. It's your body. It's all you have. You need to make sure that whatever you're taking aboard is not bad for you. You know what? You can watch TV. You can read things. You can see things on your cell phone. And much of those things on there, they're bad for you spiritually. They're not good. And we still bring him aboard. And we need to be careful what it is that we're looking at and what it is that we're hearing, because all this stuff, it comes aboard. And Christ told us himself, he says, Solomon, when he said, guard your heart with all diligence, guard it. If there's anything you're going to guard, guard your heart. And he said, guard it with all diligence, with all attention, with all care. You guard it because it's the only thing you have. And if you're not guarding that, well, then anything and everything has access to your heart. Everything. He says, guard it. You only have one. One heart, one mind, one body. He said, guard it. Don't let anything come aboard. The Galatians, well, they weren't on guard. And the Judaizers, guess what? They came aboard. They bewitched them. So this is unknown in the year 2020. The same thing can happen to us. Why? Well, because the devil is pretty sly. He's pretty intelligent. A lot more clever than I am. Much more intelligent than I am. And he has time on his head. He can just wait and wait and wait. Oh, he can wait me out. He can wait you out. And there's only one thing, one person who can hold him back, and that's Christ. It wasn't me who overcame the devil and the world. It was Christ who overcame the devil and the world. And I have him in me. to do just that. But if I began to just slip away and to slide away and become dull in my spirit, well, then it's going to be hard to fight the good fight of faith. It's hard to fight any fight if you just don't have it in your heart to do so. Hence, that's what Paul is disturbed. That's why he's bothered with this whole situation in Galatia. So we too can be deceived. From a baby Christian, from the most babyest Christian, to the maturest Christian adult, they can all be deceived. We shouldn't think that we can't. We can. We can be deceived. And the Bible warns us about that. Can you go to Acts, please? Acts chapter 20, verse 29. This is Paul here. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. This is a truism. This is a true statement. This happened then. It happens today. Savage wolves came in. They are in, and they aren't sparing the flock. Doctrine has been corrupted. That's what they do. They corrupt doctrine, and then they feed you the doctrine, and you take it aboard. That is where the battle is fought. Where? At the level of the doctrine, biblical doctrine. If you can corrupt that and make the Christian consume it, buy it, and take it in, well, that only corrupts your understanding of the scriptures. That only corrupts your Christian life. And it's like I said last week, Christianity is something that we're supposed to learn. You don't become a baby and just you know it all. You become a baby Christian and then you begin to learn. But how are you learning it? Because if you just take it in whatever, well, then you're not going to become a healthy Christian adult. You're not. You're going to be corrupted in the head. Very important. Verse 30, please. 20, verse 30. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Is this happening? Yes. You know what's going on in America right now? There's a lot of Protestants defecting their Protestant churches, and you know where they're headed? They're headed back to the Catholic Church. In droves, many Protestants being deceived by false pastors, false teachers, that Catholicism is really the right church, the mother church, and you should leave your Protestant church and go to Catholicism. Disciples after them. It is happening right now. It is happening in droves. Many are turning back to Catholicism. And Catholicism, they have what? They have a strange gospel. They have a gospel of grace plus works. That's what they have. And Paul said, cursed is anyone who preaches any other gospel. And that's where many are going back to Catholicism. Today, in the year 2020, many. So that's Paul. How about Peter? Can you go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17? Now here's Peter. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. Dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard. See, we're never told not to be on guard. Jesus said, watch and pray. When the disciples were in Gethsemane with him, he found him sleeping. He came back two times and he says, watch and pray. He didn't mean just then. He meant always. That is to be your life, disciples of Christ, to always watch and to always pray, to always be on guard. Always. That is continual. Watch and pray. Be on guard. So that's Peter's take. How about 1 John chapter 4, verse 1? Now here's John. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. They've gone into the world. They're in the world. They're here in the year 2020. They're alive and well. It's like a man said before, in the year 2020, Satan is alive and well and still in charge. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. So we've got Paul telling us to be on guard. We have Peter telling us to be on guard. We have John telling us to be on guard. And we even have Jesus telling us to be on guard. Can you go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 15? Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Ferocious wolves. Watch out. If you're watching out, that means you're on guard. If you're not watching out, that means you're not on guard. But he said, watch out for them. Watch out for them now. Today, are we on watch? Galatians, they were not on watch. They were not on guard. And they were true believers. And they were bewitched. But everything here, we're told, that it's always to be on guard, to be ready, to be watching. Jesus says, keep your lamp lid. Keep it ready. And I never forget those words. He says, keep your lamp lid and keep watching. You don't have a lamp. You don't have the word of God in you. There's nothing but darkness in there. See, keep it. Keep it with you. Keep the word of God alive and well in you. Keep it glowing. Keep it on fire. I mean, if not, we find ourselves in darkness. And Christ said, whoa, how bad is that darkness? So everything we're told in the scriptures, we're told to keep watch, to be on guard, and we're told to do this for a reason. Well, what's the reason? Because if we don't do that, we will be susceptible to being bewitched. If you're not doing any of this stuff, or whatever comes, you may just take it on board. Why? Because you're vulnerable. You're susceptible. Unless you're doing what we're told to do. What Paul said, what Peter said, what Jesus said, what John said. If we do all that, we should be okay. But you know what? It's hard. It's hard to be on guard 24/7, all day long. It's easier not to be on guard. It's a lot easier to do that, isn't it? It's a lot easier just to coast. You know what? I just want to coast to heaven. I just want to cruise on into heaven. It doesn't work like that. There's no coasting into heaven. There's no cruising into heaven. There's just fighting your way into heaven. Struggling your way into heaven. Combating all the way to heaven. But there's no coasting for the Christian. There's no laid back right into heaven. Ours is what? It's a fight of faith. All the way home. All the way home. So the Galatian church was under spiritual attack. And as I said earlier, where does the attack come? Mostly, mainly, in the doctrines, in the theologies. Because if Satan can corrupt the word of God and have you take it, well, then that's going to make you a more inefficient Christian. If it wasn't for Paul, if you think about it, if it wasn't for Paul, you would have a lot of Galatians, true believers, genuine believers, walking all over Galatia with heads filled with bad doctrine and with a bad gospel. They're genuine, they're saved, when they die, they're going to go to heaven, but the entire time, they'll be walking around Galatia with nothing but bad doctrine in their head because they allowed the Judaizers to just feed that to them. They got fed something bad. If it wasn't for Paul undoing the damage, that's what would have happened in Galatia. But thank God for Paul that he was there, that he undid the damage. And you know what? In 2020, we have lots of true Christians, genuine Christians that love the Lord. They're filled with the Spirit, but in their heads, they got bad doctrine. They're walking around with bad doctrine, bad theology, but they're still Christians. Because we just take stuff aboard, and sometimes we don't know whether it's good or bad. It just sounds good. It sounds like a good doctrine there. It sounds like good theology. It sounds really good, but it's bad. But it's bad. Good men, good women, true Christians with bad stuff in their head. So how important is it to really get it right? Is my doctrine perfect? I want it to be perfect. There's a man, Apollos. He was in Samaria. And the Bible says that Apollos was, he was very gifted. He says he was mighty in words. He says he preached the things about Christ accurately. He was a very sophisticated, intellectual. He was really good. And then in Samaria, he's preaching, and it says that Priscilla and Aquila heard him talk. And after they heard him talk, they had to pull him aside and correct him on some things that were off. There were some gaps. And Priscilla and Aquila pulled him aside, and they teached him those things. Here's the thing, that sometimes we have gaps in our doctrine too. We have gaps in our theology, and it's nice if we have people to sometimes pull us aside and tell us, well, you know what, it's good, but you're kind of off right here. You're off right there. The thing about Apollos is that he was teachable. He didn't sit there and resist Priscilla and Aquila, the husband and wife. He did not do that. He listened, and he learned from them. And then he went back out, and he continued to preach even more boldly. See, we all need that. We can't sit here thinking, my doctrine is absolutely perfect. My theology is the best. No, I kind of know that I need to continue feeding on God's word and making sure there are no gaps. Because I might have gaps, big gaps. But if I'm not doing my daily diligence and studying and continuing in the word of God, I'll never know. And if the devil, who truly knows, comes along and he finds someone who's really good and really persuasive, and that one person can feed me something bad. Something bad. So we need to be careful. Because when I read this and I'm thinking about all this, I know that the Galatians were true Christians and they were deceived. We're true Christians and we can be deceived too. Nothing's changed. The same Satan that attacked them is the same Satan that attacks the church today. And he uses the same schemes, the same wiles, the same trickery, the same strategies, because they work. Generation after generation after generation, human nature is still the same, so his ploys continue to work. You would think we would learn, but we kind of don't. Much of it because of our flesh, our fallen nature. But we should know that we are susceptible. Not just the Galatians. We should learn from the Galatians. They're susceptible to taking aboard a false doctrine, so are we. If we're not on guard and watching. So we need to be careful. And here's the thing about this word as I kind of bring it to a close. Bewitched. Because the definition of bewitched in the Greek means to fascinate with an evil eye. To fascinate you with an evil eye. Because if you read the last part of verse 1, it says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? So the Galatians took their eyes off Jesus, and now Jesus says, I need to bring your eyes, which were deceived, back unto the Christ, unto the cross of Christ. Back to Jesus, because that's what we're told in the Bible, to keep our gaze on Jesus. Galatians took their eyes off Jesus, and Paul says, I need to restore your eyes, to bring him back to Jesus, because they've left. They've departed Christ. I need to bring him back. Need to bring him back. And then the last part is a close that Paul says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Portrayed. That word right there, portrayed, because it means something in the Greek world. In the Greek world, it meant to do a program, like an advertisement, a huge, and to put it all over the place. In those days, they say kings would write out decrees, and they would put the decrees all over the kingdom so that his subjects could go around and read the decrees of the king. And they would become used to him because they were seeing him all the time. It's like putting up a for sale sign, and you look at the sign and you say, okay, well, someone's selling a home. And it's all over the place. So this word, it means the very same thing. It means to go out there and portray. And this is what Paul is saying. He said, I portrayed Christ to you. I portrayed him. I gave you the gospel. I gave you the cross. I gave you the incarnation, the death, the resurrection. I gave you everything. I portrayed him to you. I put him before your eyes so that you could see him. They say that a picture is worth 1,000 words. Well, Paul gave him 1,000 and 1,000 and 1,000s of words. Why? So that they could form a picture of Christ in their minds. They never saw Christ. Paul knew that. He didn't have a picture of Christ. So Paul gave them words. That's what he means when he says, whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. He said to get Paul. That's what Paul did in Galatia. He says, I put Christ before your eyes every day. I preach Jesus Christ and him crucified to your face, to your eyes. Every day you heard me, day after day after day. For years I did this, proclaiming the gospel. So much so that you should have formed an image of Christ yourself in your minds. I put him there. So if Paul said, if I put him there and he's there, how can you be bewitched? If you form this conception of Christ, because I preached him to you for so long, everything about him, to include justification by faith. You knew all this. You had all this. It was formed in your mind. You had the right doctrine. And now you're fooled. You're bewitched. And that's what Paul gets to right here in this first verse. Galatians were foolish for believing the Judaizers. They were bewitched by the Judaizers, and this happened after Paul had already formed Christ in their hearts and in their minds. They had him already. They knew the truth of the gospel. Everything they needed to know, they had, and along came the Judaizers, and all that is gone. It's gone. Everything about Christ is now gone. Why? Because the law of Moses has made their way back in to the gospel. All the work he did for naught. And Paul says, no, now he needs to undo the damage. He needs to undo the damage. So that's what this first verse was about. Just getting Paul criticizing not only Galatians, but the Judaizers for what they did. And the warning there, that we need to be on guard. We need to be on watch. It happened to them, it can happen to us, to any of us. We need to be careful, because today in the world, things are bad, and there's a lot of deception, a lot of spiritual deception going on. So we need to stay alert, all of us. You know, as I close now, I want to say a thing about, I said before something about Billy Graham, because Billy Graham, someone could have looked at Billy Graham and said, Billy Graham, who bewitched you? Because his gospel at the end was a bad gospel. And I was reading a story about 5 pastors from Mexico who were up in arms because of what Billy Graham went to Mexico and did. 5 pastors, Protestant pastors, who had preached the gospel to Catholics in Mexico, because Catholicism in Mexico, it's a big deal. It's all over Mexico. So 5 Mexican pastors, they went to Mexico and they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, the true gospel. And they were angry at Billy Graham because Billy Graham went there and he preached a bad gospel. And he told all these men, all these women, they were now true Christians that had left Catholicism and they are now Protestants and they are now worshiping from the right gospel. He told them that they needed to go back to Catholicism and live their Christian lives there. Go be with the Catholics again and just accept the gospel, teach the gospel there. But you'll be okay, but go back. So what did all these Catholic Christians do? They listen to Billy Graham, and they go right back to Catholicism. And the pastors, they're up in arms saying, what did he do? What kind of man is he that he would come in here and preach a false gospel? Let me tell you what, if Billy Graham can be bewitched so that he's out there preaching a bad gospel, well, any person can be bewitched and preach a bad gospel. You never know who's going to be out there preaching bad gospels, huh? Very dangerous times. Very dangerous times. So we need to be alert and be aware that it can happen to anyone. We can be duped if we're not taking in the right gospel, if we're not learning the right doctrines and the right theology. Galatians were bewitched, so can we. So as we go out, be encouraged. Be encouraged because we're told, we're commanded to do this. We're commanded to guard the truth. We're commanded to hold on to the truth. And we're commanded to wield the truth. We're commanded to do this. That's what we need to do. Learn how to guard it, learn how to use it, and learn how to hold on to it. Because if we don't do that, we're going to be duped. We're going to be deceived. And we need to be careful. Because there are many strange gospels out there. And people are taking them aboard. So be encouraged. Be encouraged by what the gospel says. Let's go out there. Let's be good Christians. Let's just be alert. Let's be alive for the things of Christ. Let's take on the right doctrine, the right theology, and just be better Christians and stay on the alert all the time. Keep the lamp lit. Keep it lit. There's never a time when you just let it go out. Keep it lit all the time because we never know when Christ will return. So until he returns, I'm going to keep my lamp lit. And I encourage you, do the same thing. Amen? Let me close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful, Father God,